talking about. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 this morning. We're going to continue to study Paul's campaign of provocation. Paul, again, he's out there provoking Israel to jealousy, and we are now going to continue to see further evidence and see the wisdom of God in, again, accomplishing that provoking of Israel to jealousy and emulation. Acts chapter 19, beginning there at verse 1, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Again, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we study your word, again, may we have better insight, further insight, as to what it is you're doing in Israel's midst as you are communicating to them through the Apostle Paul. They're not only their fall, but they're diminishing. May we once again have real clarity of thought. May we never confuse ourselves with some of the events and activities here in the book of Acts. May we appreciate it as it is, a book of transition for Israel's benefit. And we just pray as we gain that understanding, we would be vessels that are meet for your use, instrumental in answering every man. We again thank you for the time that we can spend. May it prove to be refreshing. And we ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name for his sake. Amen. If you recall, Paul was at Ephesus. If we go back there to chapter 18, you notice there at verse 18, "And Paul, after this, tarried yet there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews." So, Paul was at Ephesus for a very brief period of time. And if you recall the history, he's out there at Thessalonica, and he had to cut that ministry short. He went to Berea, and he had to cut his ministry short there at Berea because, again, these apostate Jews are hounding the Apostle Paul. They're not content with just labeling Paul as some sort of a heretic, but rather they are organizing an effort to try to hurt Paul, to try to physically stop Paul. Ultimately, they're trying to kill Paul. And as a result of that, Paul, he's escaping the hands of apostate Israel. He ends up at Corinth, there in Acts chapter 18. And now, after about a two-year period of ministry at Corinth, you can't study Acts 18 to understand what Paul's ministry is to the saints at Corinth. We said this time and again that Acts is written for Israel's benefit. It chronicles Israel's historical diminishing. What God is doing in the book of Acts is he's collecting all of this incriminating evidence against the nation of Israel, proving God is just and right in not only setting her aside, but denying her the fulfillment of the kingdom temporarily. It will be fulfilled out there in the future, but God is not dealing through that nation of Israel anymore. That doesn't mean, however, that God isn't communicating something to Israel. So while at Corinth, we have just a little bit of information in Acts 18, but when we read Paul's epistles, we have further insight as to what Paul is doing among the Gentiles. So Paul now leaves Corinth, and he takes with him Aquila and Priscilla, and they end up at Ephesus. However, Paul leaves Ephesus because he had that vow. He wants to get to Jerusalem. We talked about that Jewish vow. again, consistent with the purpose of the book of Acts. Paul is trying to gain that Jewish audience. To the Jew, I became a Jew that I might gain the Jew so that I might save some of them. Paul, in the Acts transitional period, he's shaving his head. That's typical of Jewish behavior and conduct. Shaving the head is a Jewish gesture consistent with the book of Numbers. It has to do with that Nazirite vow. Why is Paul doing that as the apostle of grace? Because in Acts, he is still ministering to Israel, demonstrating to Israel that God has cast her away. So Paul took that vow, and he has to go to Jerusalem to offer the appropriate sacrifice. And don't get bent out of shape, because he's the apostle of the Gentiles, and he's engaged in that kind of activity. Remember, he's provoking Israel to jealousy, and that's why he's doing it. Paul never, ever, ever teaches a Gentile to get water baptized, to take vows, to shave your head, to keep the Passover at Jerusalem, as he's going to do in chapter 21. Never do you read that kind of instruction given to the body of Christ. But Paul is doing it in light of the scope and purpose of the book of Acts. So he's there at Ephesus for a brief period of time. He's heading out to Jerusalem. When we get to Acts 19 now, he returns to Ephesus. Now, don't forget, we already have some activity going on at Ephesus. You remember at the end of Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla, they're at Ephesus. They do exactly what Paul does in that transitional ministry. That couple, they go to the synagogue, not to worship, but to do what Paul does, and that is to gain a Jewish audience and to communicate, as Aquila and Priscilla did to Apollos, the way of God more perfectly. And what we see at Ephesus is Apollos responding in faith to that advanced information, that advanced light. Does Acts 18 give us the details of the grace message? No. All it does, and I love how, go to Acts 18 real quick, there at verse 26, and he, referring to Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That's all Acts is going to concern itself with concerning Ephesus, okay, with Aquila and Priscilla. What are the things, or I'm sorry, what is the way of God more perfectly? Study Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians, all right? But again, God is not concerned primarily with the body of Christ in the book of Acts. Any information we read is incidental or secondary. We appreciate the fact that Aquila and Priscilla, after 1.5 years to 2 years of ministry under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they understand the advancement of God's purpose and program, and they communicated to Apollos there at the synagogue. However, the purpose of Acts is not to give us all those details, okay? Apollos now, and what a wonderful man he was, he, in verse 27, is now going to help the Gentiles. Not because Apollos is going to establish Gentile churches, not that Apollos is going to provide edification doctrine to the Gentiles. How is Apollos helping the Gentiles? He confronts the Jews and, as the verse says, mightily convinces them. Verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews. He's not ministering to Gentiles. Remember that. Apollos is going to help the Gentiles, not by preaching the Gentiles. How does he help the Gentiles? By going to the Jews and mightily convincing them publicly. And that takes a lot of courage. Because you remember what happened previous to that in Achaia. The Jews were going after Paul. By showing the scripture, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. What a tremendous companion in labor for the Gentiles. Apollos, he joins in that provocation ministry against the Jews in Achaia. Okay? So, with all of that, again, this is the Lord convincing the Jews of some things. Paul in chapter 19, and we're going to see in just a minute, keep this in mind, that Aquila and Priscilla, they actually have a church established in their home at Ephesus. They're there for a period of time. They establish a church. And we're going to see that that church, in addition to some other things at Ephesus, has a tremendous effect in Asia. All of Asia is going to hear about Paul's gospel and ministry. And we'll see that as we study some of Paul's epistles, but not necessarily in the book of Acts. So, Aquila and Priscilla, they're at Ephesus. They establish a church. They're visiting the synagogues, doing what Paul would do in provoking Israel to jealousy. Paul now, look there at verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, that's the Achaia region, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Now, this is not a chance meeting. Okay? Again, all of the minute details aren't given, but the wording certainly communicates to us that Paul is deliberately looking for these disciples. Why? We can have, I think, a sanctified guess, educated, that is, understanding what's going on already in the book of Acts. So for some reason, one of the first things that Paul does when he returns to Ephesus, he's trying to locate certain disciples. This is not a chance meeting. He's trying to find these men, and we'll see why in just a second. These disciples are going to be used by Paul to once again provide condemning testimony to Israel. It's quite possible that these disciples sat under Apollos, and maybe that's how Paul learned about these certain disciples. And Paul now is kind of, not urgently, but he's looking for these guys, and he found these guys. These guys are going to be a tremendous help to the Apostle Paul. Drop down to verse 7 again, and isn't it interesting that Luke, by inspiration of God, he provides the number. Now, look at verse 7. And all the men were about what? Now, isn't that interesting? If there were 11 of them or 13 of them, as far as the Lord is concerned, what number is the issue? 12. And you know, bingo, why would the number 12 be the issue? Even if there were 11 or if there were 13. The point is this. It's safe to say there were 12 of them. The point is, God is using 12 certain disciples. 12 is Israel's number. All right? 13 would be a Gentile number. 13 would, if it was 13 of them, it can kind of throw a monkey wrench into some things. So there's 12 certain disciples. Drop down to verse 19 and notice, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, notice, and separated the disciples. Okay? Disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued, verse 10, by the space of how long? 2 years. So, Paul is there for a particular period. I mean, he's going to be there for over 2 years. We'll see that. Paul is there for over 2 years. But there are about 12 certain disciples that, verse 9 tells us, Paul has to separate them. Now, separate them from what? verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, that's when he separated the disciples. This is what's going on. He deliberately looks for these 12 certain disciples. He finds them, and we're going to see what he does with them, but he uses them in the synagogue for 3 months. These guys are going to be very instrumental in achieving God's purpose in the book of Acts. After 3 months, the response was negative, as it commonly was in Israel's history, Israel's midst there in Acts. Paul says, you 12 guys, get out of the synagogue. These 12 disciples probably wanted to hang around a while. These guys are Jewish, okay? And they were comfortable being in that synagogue. But they're disputing with those Jews in the synagogue concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And Paul has to tell these guys, look, they're not going to receive it. It's a waste of time. We're going to move on. And he tells the 12 of them, separate from that synagogue. Drop down to verse 30 of Acts chapter 19. Now, when we get further on into the book of Acts chapter 19, Paul, he is involved in quite a dangerous event at Ephesus, okay? He almost lost his life, and we'll see that. Aquila and Priscilla, they do something that actually, it probably spared Paul's life. Paul's going to give us a lot of information about what's going on here, but as things get real tense, there at Ephesus, look at verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, notice, the disciples suffered him not. It's kind of interesting. They returned the favor. While in the synagogue, those Jews aren't going to receive it. After 3 months, so Paul says, don't waste your time. Separate from these people. Paul now, there's this hostile activity and rejection by the hands of the Gentiles against what Paul is doing. And Paul wants to go into the theater to confront these Gentiles. What did those 12 disciples tell Paul? Not a good idea, Paul. So just as Paul said, leave the synagogue, these disciples tell Paul, it is not wise for you to go into that theater. Why? They're going to probably kill you. And by the way, these 12 disciples, they're speaking in tongues and they're prophesying. Isn't that interesting? It's quite probable, I would say, because don't forget, the Lord is communicating directly to Paul by vision and by dream. Paul says, I was in a trance, and he wasn't sure whether in the body, out of the body, you know. So these 12 who had the gift of prophecy, if they said, Paul, don't go in the theater, it probably was a real good idea not to go into the theater, okay? So these disciples, there's a real affection here. Go to chapter 20 now and look at verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, I like the way the Lord describes all of this. An uproar? My goodness, these people were bloodthirsty. They were on the verge of just killing. It's an uproar. That's kind of an understatement. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. That's sort of a touching picture of the tender, kind attachment and affection that Paul had. These 12 were no ordinary disciples. They were Jews, used of God, aligning themselves with Paul to carry on that campaign of provoking Israel to jealousy in the synagogue. And these 12 disciples were used to spare Paul from the uproar in the theater. And Paul, he loved these 12 guys. They were Jews. And we're going to see that Paul had a lot of Jewish companions. In fact, there's a verse that actually tells us that these Jews were fellow workers with Paul. Now, wait a minute. Isn't he the apostle of the Gentiles? Absolutely. Isn't he the apostle of grace? Absolutely. How could Paul have fellow Jewish workers laboring with him in ministry? What's the answer? Bingo. Are they laboring with Paul in the establishment and edification of the Church of the Body of Christ? No. Okay, you see that? We recognize the Acts' purpose. They're co-laborers with Paul. How? Convincing the Jews that Jesus was Messiah and that God now rightfully, legally, justly denies that kingdom temporarily. We see these Jews traveling with Paul, and we'll see that verse. Amazingly, you know who some of the more faithful laborers with Paul were? The Jews and not the Gentiles. There might be a reason for that. Certainly the Jews that understood the prophetic program and saw the great dispensational change, they probably had a greater and deeper appreciation of God's activity in the human race. And maybe the Gentiles, tend to take it a little for granted. I don't know. I want to be careful with all of that. But at the end of Paul's ministry, there are some Jews that are still faithful to Paul, whereas all in Asia, Gentiles, left Paul. What a sad commentary. Okay, so let's go back to chapter 19, verse 1 now, and just be mindful. Verse 1, these are certain disciples. Paul is deliberately locating these 12. And he finds them, obviously. Again, all of the details aren't given. Verse 2, and he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye... What's the next word? They're already believers, okay? My own personal opinion, they're Jews. I don't want to get into 12 in, 12 out. Are they in the body of Christ? Are they? I'm not going to get into all of that. But we do know, based upon this question, that they are believers, okay? Notice Paul does not ask, do you believe? Paul asks, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? And that tells us what Paul is trying to do. He knows these are Jewish disciples. He knows they're believers. But what Paul is trying to ascertain is, where are they in the program? And by asking that question, Paul immediately knew where they are at in the program. Remember, well, let's keep reading. Verse 3. And he said unto them, or we should finish verse 2. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They're not saying, well, we never even heard of such a thing as the Holy Ghost. If you knew John's baptism, as they say they do, verse 3, and they said he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism, didn't John preach the Holy Ghost? You keep your finger there real quickly. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Last Sunday we talked about John's baptism. And do you remember in the book of Acts that John's baptism was for who? Israel. John, he made Messiah manifest to Israel. So John's baptism was a baptism for the people, the nation of Israel, so that Israel would repent. If we notice there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It would be quite a stretch for these 12 disciples to say, oh, we were baptized by John's baptism, But we never even heard of the Holy Ghost, because when John baptized, he already is warning his audience of another baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So going back to Acts 19, when these certain disciples say, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost," they're saying, "We haven't heard if the fulfillment of the Holy Ghost promise occurred." You see what they're saying? It's not, does the Holy Ghost exist, but rather, we don't know if the Holy Ghost has come yet. We haven't heard whether the Holy Ghost has fallen yet. Why could that be? Where are these certain disciples at? Where did the Holy Spirit fall down, if I can say it that way? Jerusalem. And we're going to see, did the Holy Ghost go anywhere else besides Jerusalem? Yes and no. The Holy Ghost falls upon the 12 in Acts chapter 2 there in Jerusalem. And Peter says in Acts chapter 2, "Look, repent, be baptized for remission of sins, and ye shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." But after that, you begin to see, for example, in Samaria, we'll see all of this, the Holy Ghost didn't go there. Why not? So remember this. This is 2,000 years ago. They don't have email and they don't have cell phones. So don't be too critical of these certain disciples who said, "Hey, we didn't even hear whether the Holy Ghost has come yet, or the fulfillment the promise has been fulfilled." But it did occur in Acts chapter 2. And that's going to be the issue here when they respond, "We haven't heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." They didn't get the Holy Ghost, but they were water baptized, weren't they? Verse 3, "And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism." So now Paul already knows what the problem is. I shouldn't say the problem, but he knows why they didn't get the Holy Ghost. When John the Baptist out there as the voice crying in the wilderness in fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah talks about the one that's going to precede the Messiah, the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John the Baptist, he's out there water baptizing with the baptism of repentance, which is exactly what Peter does. But when John the Baptist is water baptizing, and water baptism is a Jewish purification rite, that's why the book of Acts clearly tells us that John's baptism was for Israel. It's that purification. But when John water baptizes, the Holy Ghost is yet to come. Okay? Yet to come. No Holy Ghost came down for that almost 4 years. Okay, for 4 years, the Holy Ghost didn't come down. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, he kept saying, the Comforter will come. He's going to come. Well, when we go to Acts, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And this is post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you recall, for 40 days now, the Lord is educating those 12 apostles. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Acts 1 verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." That's going to be the key. "But wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So, when John is water baptizing, the Holy Ghost isn't going to come yet. That's why these certain disciples, they were baptized by that baptism, but It isn't until, here's the cross, it isn't until Acts chapter 2 now when the Holy Ghost actually comes. And when the Lord says, wait in Jerusalem. And that baptism is baptism with the Holy Ghost, not baptism by the Holy Ghost, nor baptism in the Holy Ghost. Be careful. There's some theology out there that would suggest that, well, that's baptism by the Holy Ghost. No, verse 5 is very clear. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost conducting a specific ministry because Jesus Christ already breathed onto them the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? In John, He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Do they have the Holy Spirit? Yeah. But then the Lord says, wait in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit for you to be baptized with Him. It's reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They already received the Holy Spirit in accordance to the new covenant. A new spirit will I what? Put in you. Peter and the other 11, they already wait and be baptized with Him. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, of course, and when the days of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. This is really interesting. At the end of the Lord's ministry, towards the end of the Lord's ministry, it says that He breathed on the disciples the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. How did they know they were filled with the Holy Spirit when He breathed on them? Only because the Lord said it. See, they didn't know they had the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And He breathed. So the only way they knew they were participants and recipients of that new covenant promise, a new spirit will I put in you, is because Jesus Christ told them, I just did that. How do you know you've got the Holy Spirit in you? Jesus has to tell you, I'm giving it to you. I mean, there are no demonstrable, material, see, you can't prove to me you've got the Holy Spirit. You can tell me you're a believer, and if you're a believer, well, I know the Lord tells us He's going to give it. But in Acts 2, why all of this, I mean, I'm not going to call it showbiz. That's kind of crude, isn't it? It's not showbiz. Verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. What's coming down the pike? You ever take the subway down? You know, I always remember taking the subway. And when the train's coming, you ever have that rushing mighty wind coming? What's with the show? Because how do they know the Spirit's coming? Well, here comes the wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Why? Bingo! Peter, you got something's going on with you, man. There's a cloven tongue of fire over your head. They knew what was going on. They could see the Holy Ghost now is going to do something. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jerusalem, you wait at Jerusalem. Did Peter and these other apostles ever leave Jerusalem because the Lord told them to leave Jerusalem? No. Go to Acts chapter 8 now. Go to Acts chapter 8. In just a second, we'll see why Paul's question is going to be helpful in ascertaining where are you 12 guys at? In Acts chapter 8. And you notice there in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Remember, Acts 7 now, fall of Israel occurred when Jesus Christ stood up. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles are still at Jerusalem because the Lord told them, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Question. The Holy Spirit came down at Jerusalem, and Peter in Acts 2 says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has confined His ministry where? Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to continue with that ministry of filling the water-baptized believers after Acts chapter 7. Because a change has occurred. In Acts chapter 8, again, now notice there in verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2, Peter says, believe and be filled. But when you're at Acts chapter 8, you've got believers in Samaria and the Spirit didn't fill them. So Peter and John, they leave Jerusalem to go to Samaria so that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, that is, Samaria, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was not going to automatically fill these believers in Samaria, as he did in Acts chapter 2. Why? The program has now shifted. It's changed. But what Peter and John do, they leave Jerusalem, they lay their hands on them so they can get the Holy Ghost, and then guess what Peter and those and John do? They return to Jerusalem. Because the commission was Jerusalem first. And you cannot continue your ministry to Judea or Samaria up north or the uttermost parts of the earth until Jerusalem repents and is cleansed of her national sins. There has been a change in the ministry and behavior of the Holy Ghost. He is not automatically filling believers anymore. It takes the instrumentality of an apostle to physically lay their hands on them and then receive the Holy Spirit. With that, go back to Acts 19. So, when Paul asks that question in Acts chapter 19, in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost? What does he know? Were these Acts chapter 2 believers? No, they couldn't have been. If they were Acts chapter 2 believers, what would have happened? They would have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And they would have participated with the prophecies of Joel, which is, I'm going to pour my Spirit upon... let's go to Acts chapter 2 real quick, and let's see what the Holy Spirit was doing there in Acts chapter 2. These certain disciples, they weren't Acts 2 believers. Acts chapter 2. And this is what Peter said. Look at chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're going to get it. And why is the Holy Spirit filling those who believe? Chapter 2, verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. But that didn't happen with the Samaritan believers in Acts 2. And it didn't happen to those certain disciples at Ephesus. The Holy Spirit is not doing what He was doing in Acts chapter 2 anymore. He's not filling these believers so that the latter day ministry is going to be fulfilled. So this is what Paul does. Real quick, go back to Acts chapter 19. Again, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe? Verse 2 of Acts 19. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. That is, we haven't heard if he's come yet. We don't know. We're not aware of the promise being fulfilled. And again, they're over there. They're way out there in the West. And he said unto them, were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Okay, good. So they did receive remission of sins, okay? Because that's what John preached. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Flee the wrath to come. That's why Paul says, ye believe. They did receive remission of sins. But just as in accordance with John's baptism, they weren't there in Jerusalem. They didn't get the filling of the Spirit. And verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, again, Israel, we looked at that last Sunday, that they should believe on him which should come after them, that is, on Christ Jesus. Paul is still talking now. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't want to confuse or complicate. Were these certain disciples already baptized? They were already baptized according to verse 3, right? Were they rebaptized now in verse 5? No, they weren't rebaptized. What Paul is saying, Paul, he is rehearsing the ministry of John the Baptist. And this is Paul saying, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, verse 5, when they, the people, not the disciples, okay? When they, the people, heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those certain disciples, they were part of the people that did respond positively to John's message and baptism. Verse 5 is not a passage describing the rebaptism of these certain disciples. Paul is simply rehearsing and recounting what John taught regarding his baptism and the response that he got. So be very careful. That's what's going on here. So Paul understood that these guys, they were not Acts 2 believers, but they certainly believed, I would say, after Acts chapter 7. Because just like those Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, they believed, they didn't get the Holy Spirit. Peter had to go up there and lay his hands on them, then they got the Spirit. Well, isn't it interesting, these certain disciples, they didn't get the Spirit, but they had John's baptism. So Paul now, and this is why he's looking for these guys, I wish there was a little more detail, but Paul now, look there in Acts chapter 19, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Uh-oh, wait a minute. That's what Peter did in Acts chapter 8. So, is Paul merely an extension of Peter's ministry in the book of Acts? Absolutely not. Don't even suggest that Paul is conducting the same ministry that Peter conducted. Number one, when Peter does what he does in Acts 8, that's after the fall of Israel, isn't it? A change is already occurring in Israel's program and among the nation of Israel. It should have been unnecessary for Peter to go up there. But again, Jerusalem still hasn't repented. Jerusalem has rejected, and God shut down that program, so to speak. So what Paul does, in keeping with that campaign of provoking Israel to jealousy, he finds these certain disciples. He now, who has the capacity as an apostle, the signs of an apostle, when he put his hands on those disciples, it wasn't the signs of the kingdom. He isn't saying, okay, the kingdom of heaven is still being preached. Here, get the Holy Ghost. As an apostle, he exercises the signs of an apostle. He is given the capacity. He lays his hands upon them. Did Paul ever lay his hands on a Gentile and said, receive the Holy Ghost? You see what's going on here? These 12 guys are Jews, and Paul says, man, am I glad I found you. You guys now can help me. We're helping the Gentiles indirectly. Here's the Holy Ghost. Poof. And now, verse 6, how do you know they got the Holy Spirit? Oh, the end of verse 6. And they spake with tongues and what? Prophesied. And you know what Paul immediately did? They're speaking in tongues, they're prophesying. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So, Paul just found 12 Jews, each one of these guys representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And these certain disciples received the Holy Ghost, not because of Peter, not because of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, but because of Paul. And they now are speaking in tongues and prophesying. And Paul takes them into the synagogue at Ephesus. And look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Keep your finger there. I should have asked you to keep your finger there in Acts 19. What is Paul doing? Look there in Acts 19 now. Acts 19, the end of verse 6. After they're filled now, they speak with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. That's a significant. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. And then again in verse 9, when divers hardened and believed not, spake evil, he departed, and he separated disciples. He took these tongue-talking, prophesying 12 Jews that represent the 12 scattered tribes, and he brought them into the synagogue. And the tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:22, are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe. Wow, this is what's going on. Paul says, all right, gentlemen, I'm glad I found you. I'm going to lay my hands on you, and you now join me by going into that synagogue, and you speak in tongues, and you show those unbelieving Jews the sign of tongues talking. And not only that, but certainly prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. So certainly the saints at Ephesus, they're mindful of what's going on with these certain disciples. But that's why Paul does what he does. Go back to Acts 19 real quick. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And oh, yeah. Well, there's an interesting thing in 20. We won't go there. We'll go back to Acts chapter 19. And so that's what we're at now. We're in verse 8. He's in that synagogue. He's there for 3 months. Verse 9 is the response that he gets. So those Jews, instead of concluding, man, there is something going on here, they're resistant. They're opposed to what is being taught and what is going on there. So in verse 9 now, Paul's going to shift his ministry away from the synagogue. And he tells those certain disciples, you better leave too. And the ministry now is going to be conducted in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, it's real vague here. We do know in verse 9 that he's disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, we already know in verse 8 that he is disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So, he's now going to daily take advantage of this opportunity in this school, whoever this guy is and whatever's going on. All we know in verse 10 is that he's doing it for the space of about 2 years. But he's taking advantage of that forum and opportunity in that school to once again continue to dispute. And I think that's important. I'm not convinced that, I don't believe there is a church of Gentiles necessarily in this school. I don't believe we can say that there is a gathering of members of the body of Christ. When Paul is disputing daily, he's doing exactly what he did in the synagogues. He's confronting and challenging the hearer, the Jewish hearer, concerning the advancement of God's plan and eternal purpose. And he's doing that for a while. Verse 10, this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. 2 years, 3 months, and then go to chapter 20, verse 31. Chapter 20, verse 31. Chapter 20, verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus. 3 years. For 3 years, Paul is at Ephesus. And he's dealt with the Jews in the synagogue. For about 2 years, he's continuing to dispute in the school of one Tyrannus. And when he, at the end of his 3 year ministry at Ephesus, gathers together the elders, we do see that in addition to that ministry to the Jew, provoking them to jealousy, he is conducting a ministry among the Gentiles. The book of Acts won't give us those details. We're going to continue on next time because I think it would do us well. Again, Acts records what he's doing in the midst of the apostate nation. But in Paul's epistles, we learn about what's going on for 3 years, especially 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Some of the most darkest hours in Paul's ministry occurs here at Ephesus during that 3 year period of ministry. The darkest letter he wrote, when I say dark, one of the more heart-wrenching letters that he writes is 2 Corinthians. He writes that in Acts chapter 20 after his ministry at Ephesus. And we see the persecution and the opposition and the emotional pain that Paul experienced during that 3 year period. We don't have those details in the book of Acts. But I think next time, let's look. And we want to appreciate what Paul's doing with those disciples in Acts. But I think it would be a real blessing to see what Paul says to those Gentile churches during this period of time in his epistles. Not only was it a real hard and difficult time emotionally for the Apostle Paul, but it was also an extremely fruitful and productive time during that 3 year stay. Because as we'll eventually see in the book of Colossians, what you find out is that the gospel spreads out all over to Asia, and Paul's not even out there. He doesn't even meet these people. You've got the Colossians and the Laodiceans, and there's a church at Hierapolis. These folks are well-established, grounded grace churches, and Paul says, I've never met you people. So that ministry at Ephesus had a tremendous impact. More importantly, it wasn't the instrumentality of the Apostle Paul. You know what it was? Let's close right here. We got to stop. Look there at Acts chapter 19, verse 20. This is the testimony and legacy left behind. Acts chapter 19, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Paul didn't have to go out there to Asia. It's the word of God that effectually works in you that believe. What a testimony These saints there at Ephesus, the saints there in Asia, they're empowered with the Word of God. And the Word of God is saving Gentiles. And it's the Word of God that provides the establishment doctrines and the edification doctrines. And certainly when you read the book of Colossians, man, these guys, the saints at Colossae, they had a real understanding of what God is doing. And Paul commends them for that. So, in spite of the fact that some of Paul's darkest hours in ministry is going to occur there, we're going to read that, we're going to see. You know what he calls the Jews that are going after? He calls them animals. Paul actually tells us in 2 Corinthians, he said that he was, at Ephesus, he was pressed above measure. He despaired even of life. I mean, it was so intense. It took such a toll on Paul. He was ready to just give up. We'll see in Acts, he says that there were many trials and temptations. Paul wanted to quit. I mean, do you like being opposed and ridiculed and picked on? And Paul talks about the daily care of the churches. You know, not only that, the Corinthians, not only are the Jews going after him, not only is he emotionally in distress, he's depressed, he's on the verge of quitting the temptations, but then he's got the saints at Corinth to deal with. We're going to see Paul actually has to leave Ephesus for a brief period of time and straighten those people out, and then he has to come back, or he will come back to Ephesus. It begins to take a toll on Paul. We don't have all of those details in Acts, but when we read his epistles, he really provides a lot of light on what's going on there at Ephesus. So chapter 19 is going to be real key. And in closing, again, those certain disciples are a tremendous aid to Paul when they speak in tongues and prophesy, and they help him with that ministry of provoking Israel to jealousy. Next time, we're also going to see there is some devil activity at Ephesus. And I'll just whet your appetite. Satan recognizes the dispensational change that occurred. And we're going to see in Acts 19 that Satan has already adjusted his program and policy to in accordance to the dispensational change. That's going to be amazing as we look at that. Satan knows more than Israel does. Isn't that a sad commentary on apostate Israel? The devil knows more than you people. And the devil has already adjusted his policy of evil accordingly. And you stiff-necked Jews still won't believe Jesus is the Christ. Father, again, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. And again, Father, as we press on through the book of Acts, may we see your wisdom being carried out through the instrumentality of the Apostle Paul. May we see how it is you bring the indictment against the nation of Israel, how it is Paul is being utilized. And again, may we not confuse ourselves with that transitional ministry, but may we just recognize it for what it is, understand why it's taking place, and just value your wisdom in using him to fulfill that ministry. At the same time, may we just learn what it is Paul does teach the Gentiles and how it is he provides edification to the body of Christ, even while he is conducting that Jewish ministry. We thank you again for your word. Again, may we esteem it as highly as you do. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.